Welcome to Legacy Church Amelia Island. We pray that you are blessed by the message that you are about to hear, and we believe that it will help you leave a Christ-glorifying legacy for generations to come.
Well, church family, go ahead and put your hands together for the goodness of our God and our King. Also, welcome to our online family. Thank you for your faithfulness and commitment to the house of God. You look good. Are you feeling good, church family? I'm telling you what, if I didn't pastor a church, I'd come to this church. We're so grateful for all that God is doing here in our midst. And now that we've arrived in summer, anyone excited about being in the summertime now? Yes? Where you run from your car inside of your house and from inside your house back to your car with the humidity? Yeah? You know what I'm talking about there? And from the store in your car? And well, at least those of us in this part of the world. We are so grateful for all that God is doing. And as we head into the summer seasons, I always have to encourage our church family, stay focused and committed to the things of God. And that might sound kind of over the top, like, oh yeah, we know that. But recently I was talking to a friend who has a Christian therapy practice, and they shared something really interesting with me. Listen to this. They said that typically they don't see many patients or people in their offices throughout the summer, but late fall, when people kind of hit or miss with church and they lost the habits and behaviors and the devos and the prayer time with spouse and family, they said the end of the fall, a bunch of dysfunctional habits and behaviors were formed from a summer just kind of hanging. And so my encouragement to you is keep God a priority, keep the house of God a priority, and make sure this is the best summer spiritually. Amen? Someone put their hands together for the goodness of our God. One more time. Well, we're in this series called What's Next. I'm so happy to be back. There's so much I've got to teach and to preach today. I won't go over 2 hours. I'll keep it right under that. Isn't that good enough, yeah? Someone said, no, I've got reservations. But I'm so excited to share with you what God has put on my heart. We've been in this really neat series. We've been really methodical, tracking Jesus and all his appearances. And we're going to continue in this way today as well. I want you to say, even though my daughter didn't like the message to my title today, I want you to say it with me. Someone say, what's your superpower? Look at your neighbor and say, what's your superpower? She's like, that's such a dad title. I said, sweetheart, you don't even know what I'm going to preach on yet. Like, how could you shoot my title down? So I'm a little embarrassed about my title, but I think at the end it'll make sense. All right, let's pray. Father, I don't know what words the English language offers to honor you, the respect due your name. I don't know how to articulate properly how grateful I am to be on this stage and to love and to teach from your word. And so, Father, the best way we know how, we are a finite people asking infinite God to reveal the mysteries of the kingdom. Not that I or not that we deserve it, but that you would have mercy in that way. And that whatever you desired on this day in history, from our children's ministry, Legacy Kids, to our sanctuary, Father, you would reveal that none of us walk out of here the same, God. That there's some kind of encouragement, some kind of conviction, Father. The prodigal and the pagan return to their king. And that, Lord, you speak to every person in this room and watching online in a way maybe that we didn't even anticipate you speaking. Father, you have access to every recess of the heart. Holy Spirit, this is your time. Silence every voice of the enemy. Every principality must flee at the mention of the name of Jesus. Join us in our time today, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Someone say amen. So we are in this series. I'll put the slide, our slide on the screen of our progression in this series. Now on the second part of the slide, and we've pretty methodically gone through these visitations from Jesus after his post-resurrection. We've been now to where he appeared 40 days and into Pentecost. And now we arrived here where the time of Stephen is going to start to appear in the book of Acts. And so now we are tracking to where now Jesus is not there physically, but he's going to make appearances. And so we've gone from the cross to the tomb to the 40 days of appearances to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And now we're transitioning altogether from the four synoptic gospels to a new book called the Book of Acts. Anyone got their Bibles with them? Anyone still carry a Bible with you? Anyone downloaded a Bible on the way to church this morning? However you got your Bible, Acts chapter 6 is where we'll be today. We'll be at 6 and 7. But we're transitioning now to a new space and a new place. And watch this. It's like the old adage, you know, all the old folks. And I found out that term's relative because according to my children, their friends, I'm old folks. But the old folks used to say, you got to teach a person to fish. You can't just bait their hook. You got to teach them how to fish. Now they found out that Jesus is not physically present any longer. And so they have to walk out what they saw. They have to walk out attitudes. They have to walk out behaviors. They have to not just, now, what is Jesus going to say? What is he going to do? Now, no. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? They read the scriptures not as historical content, but how am I to live this day? How am I to give this day my daily bread or get my daily bread from the Lord? And so there's a bit of transitioning going on. So have some time and attention, some care. Take it easy on the first church, okay? Take it easy on these apostles who are now leading disciples in Antioch. They'll first be called Christians. Someone say Christian. It just floats off our mouth this day, doesn't it? Christians. But watch this. In this time, in this church, and throughout early church history, our brothers and sisters, our DNA, if you were to be called a Christian, you had to make it up in your mind that I'm going to die. My family may be killed. I may suffer all kind of torture and pain, but I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to be a martus, a potential witness, a potential martyr for the faith. And there's a different perspective as we read the scripture today. And I want you to see that because oftentimes we'll come into church. Okay, let's just get encouraged real quick and head out. But no, we're going to open up the volumes right now of your brothers and your sisters. This is our lineage. This is more than spitting in a tube and sending it off somewhere and they tell you your percentage. Did I tell you about this? My wife, she thinks she's so exotic because she sent hers off and she's got like Italian heritage, European heritage. She's like, I'm so exotic. I'm like, okay, sure. But this is our heritage, the heritage of the saints. It's not about black or white or brown. It's about those who lay their lives down for the faith. You want to talk about standing up for the faith? You want to talk about living it? These that we're going to read about lived it so well that now we're going to jump into their time and space. It might be 2,000 years ago, but don't underappreciate the value of what it took for these things to happen. So what's next? We're going to see it. The church is next. Oh my gosh, we're in the day and age where people just, you kind of jump, come and go and say the church is valuable, the church is not valuable, I'll find the one that fits my needs. It wasn't like that in the first church. It was, how can we further the kingdom of God? How can we take the practices, the precepts, the principles of Jesus, what we walked in with him and saw for 3 years, and how do we, watch this, replicate and emulate? So then it's not about what I want. It's not about my favorite song, my favorite message, and my favorite atmosphere. And it's about how do we show people who Jesus was? How do we show the love of Christ? And so I feel I've got to share this precursor, this context with you to understand what you and I are walking into. The book of Acts, it's no joke. It's no joke at all. It's people who are willing to lay their lives down for the kingdom and for the gospel. And now we have what will be considered as organized gatherings. So when Jesus resurrects on Sunday, the church starts meeting on Sunday, not just on the Sabbath. And now we have these organized gatherings. Anybody ever tell you they don't like organized religion? Well, apparently God does and Jesus does. And it's organized. It's gathered. They're bringing people together. They're creating teams. They're creating systems and structures, which, watch this, systems and structures should never be elevated over people. But they're creating systems and structures because God's house is a house of order. He's creating order. You've got the apostles who are ministering the word of God. They're giving themselves to, we will read it, to reading of the word of God and spending time with the Holy Spirit and then teaching the disciples, here's what we are to do. The last words from Jesus, you guys remember this a few weeks back, was to go into all the world and share the gospel and share the good news. And this was their world. This is our world today. And so they want to be faithful and obedient to what they've been called to do. And so now we make our way into this new book called the Book of Acts. If you know anything about the Book of Acts, just kind of a high level overview is going to be this. The Book of Acts is a two piece. It's part one, the book of Luke, the synoptic gospels. He was an apostle of the Lord. And Dr. Luke, by the way,
has now a second edition. It's called the Book of Acts or the Acts of the Apostles. So these two books can be put together, and one is going to be based on the life when Jesus was there, and now it's post-Jesus physically being there, although we have his Holy Spirit. And what I find fascinating as we jump into chapter 6, verse 1, what I find fascinating is that we're not getting a sneak peek on a corporate gathering. You know what we're getting a sneak peek at? A small group. Everyday life, not a Sunday. We're getting a sneak peek on a Tuesday. And it's kind of fascinating. So I want to share this with you as we open up the scripture today here. It says this in verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing. Someone say increasing. You read in verse 2, 3,000 were added in a day, and God is doing fantastic and wonderful things. Watch this, because people are not just talking the talk, they're walking the walk. Because they're not telling people what they shouldn't do, they're living it out in such a way people can't help but come apart and be a part of what God is doing. And so you're going to see something here. God adds to the church. The church is increasing. You see that God adds, God multiplies. You know what God does not do? Divide. God doesn't divide. That's for the religious. That's for the Sadducees and the Pharisees. That's for the enemy, Satan. God will add, God will multiply, but whenever human priorities and agendas get involved and titles get involved, everything else, we see that there's a division there, but not when God is at the helm. And so he's adding. And it goes on to say, the number of disciples were increasing, and here's who they were. It was the Hellenistic Jews. Say the Hellenistic Jews. Among them complained against the Hebraic Jews. Say the Hebraic Jews. Because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. You get a bunch of Christians together and you have a problem? No. No. You plant a church and you bring people together and you say, we're going to make about one thing, Jesus, and you have problems? You have issues? You have diverse people from diverse cultures, probably different backgrounds, different types of food, different colors, different languages. And you're going to say, we have a problem in the church. I have never seen this. Seems foreign, right? And so they have a bit of an issue here. And the issue is in a small group. It's in the group that hands out the food to the widows. And there's two different groups that we're talking about here. There's the Hellenistic Jews, and you should know they're the Greek-speaking Jews. And so you've got that part, and then you've got the other part, which is going to be the Hebraic Jews, which would be the Aramaic or the Hebrew-speaking Jews. And so the Hebrew Jews or the Hebraic Jews, they would be reading their Bible in the original language, but the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek-speaking, would be reading the Septuagint. So there's a bit of a divide. They're reading two different books probably, but getting the same content and maybe some cultural differences there. And so now they've been called to bring it together, to be, watch this, an example to the rest of the world, what God desires. There's no Jew or Gentile, but there's one in Christ. And so they have to emulate this to the world, and it becomes problematic because they're not doing that. And so here's the issue with the distribution. The Bible says there is something that had to be fixed. Something had to be changed from what was currently going on. And here's one thing that you're going to find about the Bible. It is the most transparent book you will ever read. If you've ever thought, I'd love to be in the Bible, can I be honest with you? No, you would not have. The Bible puts all your business on the street. It airs all your dirty laundry. Have you met David? It airs every good, bad, because God's got to show us that these are regular people. These are not super saints. These are not people who are just so spiritual and high-minded. No, they were everyday people. So if I'm the writer, I don't put this in the Bible, because for the rest of time until the Lord returns, this is what we're to pattern ourselves after, the first church. And the first church can't even get the food distribution right. Seems a little remedial. But we see here that they can't get this part right. A little bit embarrassing. And so we're told the Hellenistic and the Hebraic widows are being are having issues. There's some kind of tension here. One is being overlooked. And I'm just thinking about it from the Hellenistic widow's perspective. Bad enough I lost my husband, right? And in this time, in this culture, a woman didn't have a whole lot of ways to be gainfully employed. And so her life went from bad to worse. And now she's part of the church. It's supposed to be uplifting, encouraging. And now she's hungry more days than not. And we don't know what the tension was, but we can pretty much assume there's going to be some tension between different cultures. There was some prejudice here. There was some kind of legitimate oversight. Either way, it had to be dealt with. And here's a problem that's beneath the pages that maybe you don't see at first look. But you know what the biggest problem was here? The biggest problem that this got to the attention of the apostles. Where were the rest of the people in the church? There was a problem going on, and they just said, oh, well, and just kept on moving. This should have never made it to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter. This should never made it there, but we're seeing that oftentimes people will see a problem and then in the name of God, gossip and pray about it. Well, you heard about the Hellenistic widows and you heard about the Hebraic widows. Let's pray for them. Well, pray about what? What's going on? What's happening? Well, you know, I mean, because you know they read a different type of the scripture, a different language, and they're not the true Jew from this culture. Oh, yeah, and this just kept spreading and going around and going around. So what we're seeing in essence here is gossip in the first church. We're seeing people stir up in the first church that no one had the spiritual maturity and fortitude to say, hey, we are here to build the kingdom. We are here to advance the gospel. We are here for God's agenda and not our agenda. And maybe I don't have the same customs and the same ways of the Hellenistic Jews, but Jesus said we are to go into all the world. Jesus said that he died for all of mankind. And so what we're seeing here is something that's very interesting. We're only in chapter 6 and the church is already having issues with gossip and things of this nature. Quick thought. Did you know, or even do you care, of what God loves and what God hates? Anybody feel like they care about those things, like they should know about those things? The older I get, the more my prayer time, my time with God is like, Lord, I want to love what you love and hate what you hate. And as I began praying that, I've read it before, but it became new to me that if you go to your Bible in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 and 19, you can actually read about what God loves. Like right now in this very moment, as he's looking down on us, you can see what he loves about us and what he hates about us. And that might sound strong language to you, but it's very practical in the scripture. Proverbs 6, 16 says this, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. And I'm just going to include one. You can read the other six on your leisure time. Verse 19 says, a person does what? Stirs up conflict in the community. What's happening here? God what? Hates. Not like, ah, he'd rather it not happen, or he's going to work anyway through it, or he's going to... No, God hates this. Whenever instead of the saints, the people who are disciples, those who should be a mirror to the world say, hey, this is why you should be a believer. This is why you should welcome into the kingdom. But there's divisiveness. There's gossiping. There's, well, they're not being fed. So let me go tell so-and-so. No, feed them. Figure it out. Serve the kingdom. Lay your life down. Well, there's not enough resources. Use your resources. Do you see what's happening here? And it's bubbling to the top of the first church, and no one seems to be willing to deal with it. So watch this in verse 2 of that chapter 6. See where it makes its way. It says this in verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples. Someone say all the disciples. Everybody's coming in. Everybody, let's go. Come to Jesus' meeting. Literally and figuratively. Gathered all the disciples and said, hey, what's going on here? It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be what? Full of the spirit and wisdom. Because apparently many are full of stuff, but it ain't spirit and wisdom right now. Because this made it to us. Those who were over the small groups and leading in the church and in the dream team area, the hole wasn't plugged. So now it's made it up to the leadership area. It says this, we will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention. Here they go back to it. To what? Prayer and the ministry of the word. And there's something that I want you to see here. The first church fathers, they refused to bend and break to gossiping, disruption, divisiveness, murmurs, and anything in the church. The church leaders, watch, made the word of God the priority. Made God's word the priority, because there's another thing, another little angle here. Watch this. That they could have became an attractional church. Hold on. People are worried about tables and feeding and eating. This will bring in more people. This will give us more attention. They could have said, you know what? A little less time here, a little more time with some tables and some food. I would imagine in that culture, in that time, food might have been scarce in some areas. And so, hey,
We're going to be known as a ministry where we're all involved in prepping tables and feeding people. And that's going to bring tons and tons and tons of people in. They said, no, we're going to pick some people. They'll be over that. We're going to keep the what? The main thing, the main thing. They said, we're not focusing on the things. We're focusing on the word of God. And so they kept their ministry focused on what mattered most. And that's teaching and preaching and leading people in the word of God. Someone say amen. So now we get to verse 5. And so they're going to go choose some people full of wisdom and full of the Spirit, not full of other things. But they choose 7 capable, able individuals who have a track record of serving the kingdom. And they become what we would know in the church as the first deacons. And so let me show you. I'm just going to share a snippet of this part. It says this in verse 5. They chose Stephen. Someone say Stephen. It's our character today. A man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And you'll see that terminology often, full of something. And he's full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And you'll see 6 other gentlemen chose as well. And they're also Hellenistic Jews. And these become deacons of the church. And the reason why that's important to know is this, is that this is not staff. This is not preacher, teacher, apostle. This is volunteer. This is person who says, hey, God's kingdom is elevated above my kingdom. God's priority is more important than my priority. So yeah, choose me, use me however you want. I'm ready, I'm willing, I'm able. So Stephen is chosen here is what we learn here in the Bible. And so because Stephen is chosen with the rest of the 6, we are told that whatever gaps were there between the Hellenistic widows and the Hebraic widows, that gap is now filled. Verse 7 says, so the word of God, here it goes again, did what? The disruption, the dysfunction, it's put to bed. Now the word of God spreads. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So, because they put the word of God first and didn't worry about the attractional things and the food programs, they said, we can put some people over that, some deacons over that. What happened is 3 important things. The word of God spreads, disciples increase, and priests become obedient to the faith. Putting God's word first is always the first step in anything that we do. It's a lamp into our feet. It's a light into our path. It's the way in the wilderness. It's the way in the desert. No matter what season of life we are in, God's word is always the focus. And this is what the apostles are teaching everyone. No matter what's going on, we're going to apply the word of God to it. And so now here's a transition. So now we transition for the first time really away from the apostles to someone who wasn't walking with Jesus, to someone who wasn't part of the inside group, if you will. He wasn't at the important meetings. He wasn't talking about what are we going to write the scripture so it can one day create a Bible. He wasn't part of any of that. But there's something about him that begins to stand out. Stephen, no doubt, looked up to the apostles, and I'm sure wanted to be like the apostles. I'm sure he heard the stories and the things that they were a part of and the miraculous works they were a part of. And I'm sure in his mind, in his heart, he wanted to be just like them. But when his name was called upon, what was he called to do? What opportunity did he have? He had an opportunity to do what? Wait on tables. Put an apron on. Cook some food. Kosher, of course. And serve tables and have maybe some long-winded conversations with some older widows that he had nothing in common with. Let's be practical here for a moment. He's most likely a younger man. And he's waiting tables and he's preparing food and he's cleaning food up and he's helping. Whatever the duty was, he gave himself to it. I need someone to hear me right now. Whatever God needed, he gave himself to. There was nothing beneath him. There's nothing that fit into his wheelhouse, nothing that wasn't part of what he desired to do. I want to show you something here. Stephen's greatest asset is that he was willing to be used by God any way God wanted and any way God needed. Now, this posture is very foreign to our modern culture. We serve in a current time and space where it's about what my needs are and how would I feel most comfortable and equipped to do. And I get that, right? Because we have spiritual assessments. We do that here in our church. And we all get that, right? But there's something we're taught in the first church that this was not Stephen's passion to wait tables, to hang out with widows, to have conversations about, I'm sure, how great their husband was and their kids and their grandkids. And this was not what he signed up for. This is not what he desired. But yet and still, we're told, he says, God, use me. Where's the gap? Where's the need? God, use me. So young, but so mature. So unlearned, but yet so learned in what God desires. Stephen's passion is not serving tables. Let me be very clear. You're going to read in chapter 7 what his passion truly is. But as he serves God's interest, you're going to see God begins to serve his interest. As he builds God's kingdom, God begins to build his kingdom. And it's a way that you would never have thought. You would say, what would qualify Stephen to do anything that God is about to use him for? You're going to find out Stephen's superpower. Love that title, right? Stephen's superpower was his availability to the kingdom and to the house of God. That was his superpower. Watch this in verse 8. You have that piece before. Now we get to verse 8 and it says this. Now Stephen, table servant Stephen, young Stephen, no background, not an apostle, not a disciple, not a preacher, not a teacher, not on staff, regular Joe Stephen, a man full of what? There it goes again. God's grace and power perform great wonders and signs among people. Well, that's confusing because his preparation for great signs and wonders among the people was passing food out and picking up food and stuff that fell on the floor and making sure that it was cleaned up and making sure that the different types of widows were getting along. And if they were getting into a disagreement, he had to settle it down because if it got back to the apostles, it'd be a problem because he was put over it. This is problematic because there are signs and wonders. All the stuff that we all want, God, do this in my home. Do this in my job. Do this in my mental health. Do this in my finances. Do this in my kids. Do this in my grandkids. Do this in my nation. Do this in fill in the blank. All the signs and wonders came from what? Being available. Well, I'm not passionate about that. That's not my gifting. That's not my skill set. I don't see where God asks us those questions in the Bible. Do you? I don't see where he says, hey, what do you like the most? What makes you tick? That's more for your career. That's more for what you're going to be gainfully employed for. But from the beginning, first church to the beginning, the house of God has been built on people who plug holes. Built on saints, built on disciples who have a strong backbone and say, God, what do you need? I'm here. What do you need? I'm here. I have opportunities to mentor different pastors and teachers and things like that and guys coming up in the church. And I tell them all the time, before there was ever a microphone in this hand, there was a toilet bowl cleaner in this hand. True story. Our first Sunday before I came out here to preach, I was cleaning toilets because it had not been done. Like, we've got to have this real dialogue. And I get this is not popular in our culture, especially not in this part of the world. This real dialogue, what does God want from me? What does God want for us? Availability. And this is the first church. This is the model. This is what we're all to look back when we're looking to what God desires. He desires people who are what? Available. People who are available. It would appear that Stephen knew the scripture and he knew Zechariah 4:10, not despising small beginnings. And his superpower was, God, what you need, I'll be there. What glorifies you, I'm in it. It doesn't matter if I like it or if I don't like it. It doesn't matter if it costs me time, attention, or watch this, my own resources. Because I have no problem giving my resources to other things that I enjoy in my pastime. But yet when it comes to God, we have this conflict. Is this what God really wants from me? I'm going to pray about it. Anybody read Stephen praying about this? Anybody read him and the other six that, hey guys, let's pray it. Let's think about this. Should we really meet the need that God has? Should we really meet the need that the church has? I don't know because of this. No. There's this desire to please God. His superpower was availability. So let me ask you a question. Are you available to what God needs? Are you available to what God needs? And if you can't answer that question, here's a follow-up question. Are you close enough to God and his church to know what he needs? Now, someone here today is like, okay, there must be a serving expo after service. He must be, you know, the bait and the switch. This is going somewhere. No, I'm just reading through the visitations of Jesus because Jesus is about to visit this. And look what Jesus visits. Availability.
Who's plugging gaps? Who's building up my church? Who's coming early? Who's leaving late? Who's leaving wore out, not from church or not from the game or not from golf? Who's leaving wore out people in my church? Jesus is about to show up. But the question is, are you available? And then if you can't answer that, the next question is, are you close enough to him and to his bride? Someone say his bride. This is missed in our culture. We, this legacy church, you know what we are? We are the bride of Christ. I travel pretty often, mostly midweek, and I try to get back by Sundays, but I travel pretty often. And if you ask me what's the most important thing while I'm away, it's going to be taking care of my bride. Like the house can burn down, okay, right? We can miss a bill, something like that, okay. If my bride and my family are not okay, that's going to bother me. We are told why Jesus is away before he comes back. What's his biggest concern? And you know why that's hard to fathom? Because we're so earthly minded. Because many of us have this perspective that this life in front of us is all that matters. And maybe I have this fortuitous opportunity that I'm at funerals a lot more than I like to be. I talked to you guys about my nephew. We buried him just 4 weeks ago. And like, I see that this life is but a vapor. I see that I could be talking to you right now. This could be my last message. And if I were to be wrapped up in this moment, in this season, in this life, I'd be missing a lot. And I have a lot of explaining to do before my Lord when I stand before him one day and what I did with my life. Are you seeing what it is like now to be part of the first church? There was no surveys. There was no air conditioning. There was no coffee at the front. There was no, hey, we got to make sure we're on time because, you know, we've got people serving and we got dinners and lunches. There's this reckless abandon for the kingdom of God. Why? Because they weren't living for this life. And so if they're inconvenienced, it didn't matter because they didn't want to inconvenience themselves for the eternal life to come. There was a different perspective. There's a different mentality. And I don't know how this is coming across to you right now. I don't know if this preaches well in our culture. I don't know if this preaches well on this side of the world. But I'm going to tell you what. We need it. We need it. We need it more than we know. At the end of our day, every single day we live, the rest of the days, I don't know how many you have left or I have left, but the end of our days, every single day, the question should be, was I available to the kingdom of God? Not just your home, because we preach that at length here in this church. And not just your workplace, but are you available to the kingdom of God and the bride of God? How available are you? And if you don't know how to be, how close are you to what he desires most? Jesus values this quality so much so, if you know the end of this story, you're going to see Stephen, young man, no formal education. We get no insight about him. Married, single, educated, uneducated, great wonders. We get no information about him. All we know is what? His availability to the kingdom of God. And as I'm reading through this and as I'm studying this past week, I'm just convicted his availability and his focus on the eternal things to come is so amazing. Jesus values us so highly, you're going to see he puts him in a category only one person will ever be in the entire history of the world. But here's the other part of that. One of the signs that you are available to God, one of the signs that you are walking in God's purpose and promises for your life is this sneaky word, this sneaky part of life called opposition. It sounds very counterintuitive. I get it. That's why true Christianity, it's not very sexy and glamorous. The past couple of weeks while I was out, I was telling our dream team earlier, I actually preach and talk more than I did when I'm here. God put me in different places with Buddhists and Muslim and Hindus and Jews, and actually led a Sabbath with some Jews. It was pretty cool. But like I kept finding myself in these different circles, in these different spaces. And I found out God didn't need my Bible college degree. He didn't need my experience leading this church for 7 years. He didn't need my leading our previous church 15 years serving. He needed my availability. That's what he needed. He needed my availability. He needed me to just walk into circles and see people from different walks of life. And I was like, this is grand. Like every day this is happening. I'm with different people from different cultures, different walks of life. And they didn't need to know that if they didn't have Messiah, they were lost for eternity and going to hell. They didn't need to know that. They needed to know how much Messiah loved them. They didn't know there was a purpose and a plan for their life. They didn't know these things. And if you know me well, I never position my conversation with people that I'm a pastor and I have a church. That kills the conversation. They think they know where I'm going and I've got something, an angle, and I really don't. I just want to show the love of Jesus. There was this one time I was speaking to a group and very diverse people from all over the world, and they had faith in religions all over the world. And Naomi was sitting with me because she's my shadow. If you've seen her, she's always my shadow. She's actually asked if she could preach a message with me. She's truly asked that. That might happen one day, so be ready for it. But she's my shadow, and she's there, and she knows where I'm going with this. She goes, "Dad, tell me you're a preacher." I'm like, "Shh, shh. Dad, tell me you have a church. Shh. Dad, tell me about legacy." And it was so funny. Like, even from her position, her posture, like, she had a desire for these people to know the Lord. She had a desire to see them connect with the kingdom. And what I hope that she's seeing at age 8 is all that dad is being is available. God doesn't need anything that I've accomplished, anything that I've done, which hasn't been much. But for the few things, he doesn't need it all. What does he need? My availability. Just to be present. And just to say, Holy Spirit, how do I lean into this moment? How do I serve a table? I literally was able to serve some tables. How do I clean some things up? How do I just love on some people and not try to dominate conversation and try to assert my, well, I'm a Christian and you should know my God. You should know me. No, how do you know about the love of Jesus? How valued do you feel with your current walk of life and your current faith? And so this availability is what makes him so, so unique in the kingdom of God. But the opposition is what I want to talk to you about for the next moment. When you are living for the Lord, when you are walking out his precepts and his ways, it sounds counterintuitive, but are you aware there's a target on your back? Any marriages, you have a target on your back right now. Can you put your hands up? Any marriages? Okay, I'm just going to keep saying this. Any marriages, you have a target on your back right now. Come on, put all of our hands up. Everyone look around. Look at the liars who are married. Look at the liars. If you are married and you are serving the kingdom, you're advancing the kingdom, there is a target every day on your backs. Who has children? You can see the target on their backs. Yeah, very clear. We're not ignorant of his devices. Who has grandchildren? You can see the target on their backs. Who's single? You can see the target on your own back. You don't even got to look in the mirror. You just feel it every day you wake up. You're single, you got a target on your back. There's this opposition that presents itself when you are advancing kingdom, when you're available to things of God, and it's very weird because you're like, wait, if I serve God, shouldn't life be easier? No, not if you're living for the kingdom of God, it shouldn't be easier. Because you are pulling territory from the enemy. You're pulling territory from Satan. You are dragging souls out of hell into life. Amen? You can clap for that, that we're going to drag souls out of hell into heaven. Oh, come on. I hope when you get to heaven, it's dragging people with you. I hope you're not going to show up by yourself. I'm here, God. Let me enter. No, 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 no. I hope you are worn out. I hope you have bags under your eyes. I hope you are broke mentally, physically, financially. I hope your knees are raw as you enter the kingdom of God. Amen? I hope you are raw. I had a friend who was recently in Egypt, and he told me this. It was pretty fascinating. He said he saw a lot of people with these marks on their forehead. So a lot of people with marks on their forehead. He's like, after a while, he's like, Egyptians have birthmarks? What's going on here? Like, marks on their forehead. So he asked the tour guide, he said, hey, why all the marks on their forehead? It's a Muslim country, you guys know that, right? He says, because they pray 3 times a day. And it's become a custom. It's what they do and it's who they are. It's how they stand up against whatever they're facing. I said, whoa, how does that feel, Christian? How does that feel, one who follows Messiah? How does that feel? That as we go through this life and as we live for the kingdom, as opposition comes our way, is there anything on our forehead? Or is the falling asleep while we pray? I'm not throwing stones, I'm just asking some questions. Or is it the quick verse of the day and we call it that, and we have Messiah? And we have hope for eternity? Just food for thought. But this opposition that comes in the life of Stephen, we're about to read it, and comes in my life and your life, let me tell you, it's a sign of progress. It's a sign of God moving. It's a sign that heaven has not only taken note, but hell has taken note. I've said it before, I'll say it again. My life
my marriage, my kids' life, it was so much easier not leading a church. When I tell you, I had no enemies before coming to a church. Zero. Carlos, the Serrano family, we got 3, 4, 5 rows in church. That's all that we really did, and that we served wherever, and we just went home. No, not anymore. Not anymore. Not anymore. Oh my gosh, the opposition, the problems, the issues, the enemies. I can't count them at this point, as David said. Why? We're advancing kingdom. And no matter what is said and done, you know a tree by its fruit, and we are going to serve and give and love his kingdom. And so opposition is going to come, and it's going to keep coming. It's going to keep coming. But if we're going to keep taking the kingdom of God and advancing on earth, that should happen. And so now that Stephen's advancing kingdom, did you guys hear about any problems that he had before he advanced kingdom? Mm-mm. He would mind his own business. Probably single and ready to mingle. Probably just hanging out, enjoying himself as a Hellenistic Jew. Oh, but now he's advancing kingdom. You guys are not going to want to read this next verse because it's going to throw you for a loop. Here we go. Verse number 9. It says this. He's going to hit us like that. Opposition arose. Not even prep us for it. So he advances kingdom, waits on the tables, helps out the widows. Opposition arose. However, from members of the synagogue, of the freedmen, it's going to start list off as all his opposition. Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, so his province of Cilicia, help me in some of that one. Cilicia, thank you. Asia, I knew it last night, I forgot it, who began to argue with Stephen. I promise I knew it last night. But they could not stand up against, it's my Spanish accent is what it is. But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. I might have miscounted because I didn't even read that word right, but I might have miscounted. But there was 5 different groups that came up against him. For what? Advancing the kingdom? Oh man, someone here is going to get free today. Don't be depressed or down about opposition. You might be right where you should be. Verse 11, then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before what? Those last couple of verses, blasphemous, stirring up people, Sanhedrin. Does that sound like anybody else they did that to? Jesus? Yeah? Okay, just making sure we're tracking. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against the holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down. You remember when Jesus said, destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll build it up? They're using those words. All those who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw his face was like the face of an angel. What they were seeing was shalom. What they were seeing was eyes fixed on eternity. That God promises not perfect circumstances. He promises peace in all circumstances. And so as Stephen's eyes is fixed on the kingdom, they're looking at him and they say, it's like a face of an angel. He's at peace. He's at rest. He's at shalom. We want to kill him. He should be mad, angry. He should be sweating, crying. He should be yelling back at us, but he's not. And the beautiful thing about this, you can turn out in Acts chapter 7, in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 53, is 51 verses that we're going to read here together. Someone just looked at their watch. We're not going to read them together, but 51 verses of the rebuttal, of the reply. And one thing you can't find in his 51 verses, because they say, hey, what do you say? He doesn't defend himself once. He doesn't throw stones once. He does not, listen, self-preserve. He takes this opportunity to glorify the kingdom of God. He preaches and teaches the Great Commission like it's never been taught and preached since Jesus in that era of the Sanhedrin. I'm sure the Sanhedrin, they're like, okay, this is Groundhog's Day. We heard this before. And he preaches and preaches and teaches. Oh, now we see what his passion is. Oh, it's not waiting tables, is it? It's not having long conversations with widows, is it? His passion is preaching and teaching the good news of God, but he doesn't get access to that passion, access that open door. So he does what? Plug holes, serve tables, and become available.
He has the biggest audience he will ever have now. Why? Because he was available. And it wasn't on his own, on his terms. It was on God's terms. As he preaches and he teaches in 51 verses, the longest message preached in your Bible. But I'm going to fast forward to verse 54. And 54 says this: when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and did what? Gnash their teeth at him. Gnash their teeth. Interesting they use that language, gnash their teeth, because Jesus said these same people who are far from the Lord will spend an eternity doing what? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, when you hear things that are counter, or the people who don't want to seek God or don't want to believe God, and it's counter, they begin to get upset and frustrated about it. And we're told that they're gnashing their teeth because they're mad. The conviction that once again is on their heart, gnashing their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, there he goes, full again. Full again of what? Holy Spirit. Looked up at God and saw the glory of God in Jesus. Watch this. Another visitation from Jesus. He's gone back to heaven. But this caused him to make a cameo. Jesus not sitting, but what? Standing at the right hand of the Father. And this is Stephen saying, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man not sitting, but standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed him, dragged him out of the city, and began to do what? Began to do what? I'm confused, because he was doing works and wonders and deeds, and he was available, and God used him, and he was being what? Stoned. This is messing with my 21st century Western part of the world, bless me, theology. That stoning can be a blessing. Opposition can be part of God's plan and purpose for my life. That hold on. The closer I get to God, there could be more problems, not less problems. What Bible are you reading? Where is this coming from? It's coming from the unadulterated word of God. The stones can mean God's purpose and plans are coming to pass in your life. Let me blow your mind for a second. With every stone he was hit with, he actually began living, not dying. Can I change the way you think about life? With every stone he got hit with, I'm sure knocking him unconscious, he's coming in and out, he was getting closer to life and not death. Let me tell you why. Because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. With every stone that they threw, they were dying, not living. And every stone he got hit with, he began living, not dying. Oh, you've got to see this the way the Lord intends. The Lord saw Stephen's availability and he gives him the very first position in the scripture as the first martyr who would die for Jesus. Exclusive. No one else gets it. He's not an apostle. He's not a disciple that we read about in the Gospels. He's an everyday person with an everyday job serving tables. And yet, it wasn't about his passions that allowed him to serve God's kingdom. It was about his availability that gets him to preach and teach in front of the whole Sanhedrin. No doubt hearts were changed. But the stones, hear me someone, the stones, the opposition, the trouble, the heartache, the enemies actually revealed God was pleased. It revealed God was pleased so much that in the scripture you'll read several times Jesus who does what? Seated at the right hand of the Father. But you didn't see this. I want to put it back on the screen. You see this not once, but twice in verse 55 and verse 56. Jesus what? Standing at the right hand of the Father. And we know whatever Jesus does, the angels do. They ministered in the desert. They ministered in the garden. So when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, all of heaven sat. When he was on the cross, all of heaven sat. When he's at the whipping post, all of heaven sat, because the Bible says it pleased the Father to bruise him. But now that Jesus sees availability, that Jesus sees someone who, watch this, because we mix this up in our culture. We think taking a stand for God is telling people how much we hate them. We make the mission field the enemy. I don't like what you're doing. No. You're responsible for your house and what produced out of your house.
Stephen didn't tell him anything that he hated. He stood for the love of Jesus. And what we're finding out right now, Jesus stands for him. Because if anybody honors me in front of my Father, in front of man, I honor them in front of my Father. I mean, get this in your mind. Heaven stood still with Jesus at the whipping post and on the cross, but all of heaven rises with every stone that Stephen gets hit with. And I don't know what life looks like for you. I don't know what you've been through, what you're going through, what's on the horizon. But with every single opposition and every single stone, if you can cry out, God is faithful, God is worthy, if you can stand for your King, if you can love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, there's something that he's going to do for you. He's going to stand for you in some way. He's going to make a way. And it goes on to say in verse 58, second part, meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coat at the feet of a young man named who? That'll be important. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord, receive my spirit. Then he fell to his knees and cried out, Lord, don't hold this sin against him. He's not shouting obscenities at them. He's not saying stop. He's not screaming and crying and have to be dragged. He accepts the opposition. And he prays that, Lord, if this is your will, that's what I want. So to make it to the first martyr, he first has to be available. He first has to wait some tables. He first has to plug some holes. He's got to squash the gossip and all the stuff going on amongst the Hebraic widows and amongst Hellenistic widows. There's a lot of steps that before he arrives at the true calling, because we throw that word around a lot in the Christian world. My calling, my calling, my calling. You'll find it. Just be available. And he finds it here. Here's what I want to close with. This is what Stephen lived out. He lived this scripture out in Mark 12:30. Mark 12:30, Jesus actually adds to this from Deuteronomy 6:4. He says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, all of your mind, and all your strength. Jesus actually adds mind to that. But what he lives out here is strength. I want to put the definitions on the screen here. You can see heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I want to draw your attention to one in particular as we close out today, strength. And as you see strength here, the definition of strength, it's pretty remarkable because when I looked it up, I didn't see this definition in my head. For me, strength is how much you can lift and how much you can do and how strong you are and how much you can do. But strength, by definition, is the capacity of an object or substance to, watch this, withstand great force or pressure. Stephen's strength was that he could withstand opposition and pressure. He could not fight back, but trust God. He could not try to beat them at their own game and wish ill on them, but he could say, Lord, lay this on at their feet. He was strong, not because of what he could lift or how much he made. We don't even get any context about his income. He was strong, not because of his reputation. He was strong because of the opposition that he could take, of what he could endure, what he could go through. And this is what the Lord stands for. Wrap that around in your mind. This is what we see never before and never again Jesus stand for. That's my guy. He's with me. And I'm sure the stones didn't hurt any less. I'm sure he didn't bleed any less. Because sometimes we have an issue with pain in our culture being Christians. I'm sure the words they called him didn't feel any easier. But yet Jesus stands up and says, that's momentary suffering. You're about to welcome into my rest. Stephen has this eternal perspective that becomes his other superpower, availability and eternal perspective. And so I ask you today, church family, are you available to the kingdom? Are you available to the house of God? And do you have an eternal perspective? Or do you find yourself so often getting caught up in the things of this world, in the ways of this world, in the preconceived things of this world, and the preoccupations of this world? Because it's in the opposition that God speaks oftentimes loudest. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to listen. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We thank you that you're speaking. And we don't walk away and just say, that was interesting, but we say, Lord, speak to me. So right now in your heart, ask God to speak to you. Right now, ask God, how can you be available? How can you be close enough to him to know what he wants, what he desires, what his house needs, what his house desires? Because his bride is closest to his heart. How can we be available? And then ask the Lord, how can you have more of an eternal perspective? He says, tomorrow is not promised, so why do we focus so much on tomorrow? Well, speak to our hearts. And lastly, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you, if you are far from Jesus in this place, and I know that means different things to different people, but if you are far from Jesus, I want to pray with you, along with the church, and ask that you would welcome Jesus into your life, whether you're rededicating or for the first time. And so if that is you, if you're far from Jesus, if you prayed a prayer one day and you've walked away and you haven't lived for the Lord, or if you've never prayed the prayer, you don't have to leave the same way. So today in this building, today online, we're going to ask you, we're going to plead with you to search your heart. If that is you, pray this prayer, believe it in your heart, and you will be saved, the Bible says. It's all about the posture of your heart. Church, pray with me and those who will be praying this prayer. Lord Jesus, we believe in you. We repent of our sins and welcome you into our life. Holy Spirit, give us a hunger for your word and for discipleship. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Put your hands together for all those who prayed that prayer today.
Thank you for joining us today. If you would like more information about our church, please check out our website at legacychurchai.org or follow us on social media at legacychurchai. We'll see you next time.